This morning's scripture reading is from Psalm 119, verses 1, 9, 10, and 11. These verses are on pages 436 and 437 in the Pew Bibles. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, we pray that we would close out the distractions around us. May we be centered on what's truly important now. And we do pray that these words would not just enter our minds and leave us, or just sit in our minds, but that they would find a way deep into our hearts, knowing that if your word enters our heart, there will be a change. So, Father, let my words and my heart be in tune with yours this morning. For we ask this in your name. Amen. You look lost. I do. Well, where are you headed? While I was just about to go figure that out. Okay, well, that's 83 South, and this road here will hook you up with I-40 East. If you turn right, that'll take you to Flagstaff, California. And if you head back that direction, you'll find a whole lot of nothing all the way back to Canada. I got it. All right, then. Good luck, cowboy. Thanks. From the movie Castaway, the final scene, as Chuck Nolan finds his way back home after being lost at sea for years, finds himself at crossroads. As the movie ends, the camera pans out, and we're not sure where good old Chuck is going to restart his life. But one thing we do know is there are four directions he can take, and he's standing at crossroads. Crossroads. For the past 2 weeks, we've been talking about crossroads or adjustments that you and I need to make. We've been looking at Elisha and his call in his life. We've been considering Elisha, how he had to make certain adjustments. Adjustments with his finances, adjustments with his family and friends, adjustments with his farm, adjustments with who he was following, and ultimately adjustments in his faith. We want to continue on that theme this morning, making proper adjustments. And when you make these adjustments, a lot of times you're going to be faced with a crisis. You will be faced with a crisis, and you're going to have to choose to follow God's path. When you look up the word crisis, it's a Greek word that's translated to judgment. A crisis is a turning point in your life. It's where you must make a decision. And in Psalm 119, there are three things I would like to highlight for you. The first is pretty simple. This psalmist already had to make a decision. Somewhere in his life, he had to make a decision. Why do I say that? If you look at the language in the first 11 verses, you'll see a lot of this. Your ways, your word, your path. In fact, just in those short verses, you see those phrases being used, I counted 15 times. 15 times. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Who walk in the way of the Lord. So there already had to be a decision made in his life. There was a crisis where he made a decision. He was standing at the crossroads, and out comes Psalm 119. The Bible was full of these kinds of crises or decisions, and this is what happens in our lives when we follow Jesus. For example, in the New Testament, we read these words in Ephesians. I'm sure familiar to all of us. Paul says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, because it's a gift from God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." Very familiar, things we all know and love. We're saved by grace. But then he says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ, for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Now notice the chronology of this. We're saved by grace, but we're saved for a purpose. Now, what is that purpose? Generally speaking, here's what we do know. The purpose is we are workmanship, but not our own workmen. Not our own. The Bible says we are his workmanship. Isn't that interesting? We live for him. We are his workmanship. So it's like taking a pencil that you have in your hand, that you're writing with, and you're writing your script, and then by faith, taking that pencil and handing it over to God. And now you're giving him the authority in your life to write your script. We are his workmanship. Now that changes everything. And so somewhere along the line, you and I need to come to that kind of decision. Who's writing the story for your life? If you're standing in the crossroads, you could say, "I'm in charge of my life. I'll do it my way." Or you could say, "I will trust him for my life. I will trust him for my life." Let's look back again at the scripture. Verses 9 through 11. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all of my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." So the first thing we see is that the psalmist had to make a decision. There was a crisis in his life. He had to make a decision. Who is going to order my life? Now, when we see verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to," again, not his word, thy word. Thy word. This is about authority. This is about authority. Specifically, who has authority in your life? When we open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, and we study what's going on in that garden, Adam and Eve made one gigantic decision. And that decision was not to live under God's authority. They wanted to be autonomous. In other words, what they were really saying was this: "I'll do it my way. I'm in charge of my own life. I'll write my own story. I know you've said this, but I'm going to do this." But notice the difference and the contrast with the psalmist. "How shall a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word." That he had to make a decision. You and I have to make a decision. We can either be autonomous and say, "I am in control of my own life," or we can choose to live under the authority of God's word. I can remember growing up, my dad had two famous sayings to me. He would always say this: "Anthony, people do whatever they want to do." That's their motto today. "I'll do whatever I want to do, and nobody can tell me what to do." And I think he was right. Except that motto isn't just something that started. That motto started in the garden. And that's the difference between someone that knows and loves Jesus versus someone that is outside of Christ, One's living for just themselves, and one is living for Jesus. And here we see that in the psalm. He says, thy word, according to thy word. So how are you living your life? What is guiding your life? What is your authority? Next, verse 11. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Thy word I have treasured. Treasured. Think about that. We read it. That's nice. But you have things that you treasure. I have things that I treasure. And the things that I treasure, I'm crazy about. I'm wild about them. They're not a mystery. I dedicate my time, my life, everything to them because I treasure them. And you have things that you treasure. They might be in a safe at home right now. It might be your kids. Whatever it is, you treasure something. You're wild about it. You love it. You order your life around it. And look at what the psalmist says. Thy word I have treasured. He knew what he was saying. He knows what a treasure is. He knows what gold and pearls and all that stuff means. And he's saying, I treasure God's word. That's the big time. Can we say that? Can you say that? Can I say that? I treasure God's word. It is that important in my life. But here the psalmist says, thy word I have treasured. He treasures it. And where does he treasure it? Right here. In the place that orders his life. His heart. His heart. Last week I joked about having Steeler man caves. I know they play today and everyone's excited. But the things that we truly treasure, we order our lives around. And a lot of times it doesn't even feel like a sacrifice. Why? Because we love it. We treasure it. Where? In here. We find great pleasure in those things. And the psalmist is saying, there should be something that's higher than everything else, and that's God. Now, let's think about Scripture. Because there are several examples, several, that had these types of crises and made decisions to adjust their lives to God's will. I'll just name a handful. Let's think about Noah. It didn't rain in those days. And here comes God saying, hey, build an ark. Do you think Noah got made fun of? I think he did. Do you know how hard that was as he's out there every morning in the sun pounding nails, building an ark, and everyone's laughing and sneering, making fun of him, putting him down. And he's just got to keep on keeping on. But guess what? He had to make a decision at somewhere in his life of who he was going to treasure. And he kept going. What about Abraham? Abraham was called to be a father of many nations. Sounds great. Oh, but you have to leave your hometown. Everything that you know. Everything. Everything that you grew up with. Everything that you're familiar with. Say bye-bye to it. That's not easy. But he went because he treasured something more than his hometown. What about Moses? Moses, he was the son of Pharaoh. He was a prince in Egypt, modern-day superpower. Can't even imagine how glorious this place was. Moses left all of that for the desert to lead former slaves into glory. He had to make a decision somewhere to do that. David, standing on the sidelines, peering over at that big giant back there, thinking, I'll take him down. I got him. King Saul says, here's my armor. David says, I don't need your armor. I don't need it. I know what I need. And he goes out and he slays the giant. I guarantee you he had to make a decision somewhere along the line in his life. Peter, Andrew, John, James, we talked about them last week. take your nets, put them to the side, come follow me. That was a huge decision they had to make. And finally, Matthew, another disciple. Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew had some serious, as we say, change in his pocket today. He had a lot of money. He was a tax collector. He left his booth and he followed Jesus. All radical decisions. But I'm sure somewhere along the line there was a crisis. They stood at the crossroads and they had to make a decision. All of them, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Peter, Matthew. And I'm sure as you're sitting here thinking of these, you're thinking of other folks in the Bible who had to do the same. And in reality, we probably could do a sermon for the rest of 10 more years of people who had to make decisions to follow Jesus. But the point is they had to make one. They had to make one. So let's get real practical. Where does God challenge you and I to make adjustments? Where does God challenge you and I to make an adjustment in our lives? Years ago, I was doing a Bible study by Henry Blackaby called Following God. And he had us think through in the Bible study the different places where God will challenge us. And this is his list. He said, God will challenge you in your circumstances, places like your job, your home, your finances. Last week, I told a story about Rick Rubies, a fellow that mentored me, that had a well-paying job where he was a CEO of a company, and he stepped down from that company to become a pastor in Erie, Pennsylvania, of a small alliance church. Also, in your relationships, God will call you to adjust your life in your relationships, your family, your friends, your business associates. What I've seen is the more you walk with Christ, sometimes he calls you away from certain friends. I've also seen him call people to certain friends. That's what happens when you follow Jesus. I've also seen challenges in commitments. Things like church, your job, your plans for your life, your traditions. There has to be adjustments there in your life, in your commitments that you make. I've seen people who've embraced Jesus in their life, never stepped foot in a church, and all of a sudden they're serving here and serving there, and they love it. They would have never done that without Jesus in their life. And the final place he challenges us, and probably the most important, is in our thinking, our outlook in life. These are things like prejudices, our methods that we use, or our potential. Things like thinking. Jesus did this a lot with his disciples. Things like hating entire races of people. That's not right. Jesus is here to challenge us in things like that. And then in our thinking. In our thinking. In our outlook. Our perspective. One of the greatest things that Jesus did for the guy that you're looking at right now is give me a new perspective on life. Through high school, I just sort of skimmed through, didn't take it serious. And at the end of my senior year, going to a youth group, the youth pastor preached a message on salvation. And then that night there was a Sunday evening service, and youth group was canceled that night. And so the youth group joined the congregation for an evening service. And there, Pastor Don Jones preached a salvation message and what it means to be a Christian. And I never heard anything like this. And so I went and I embraced Christ that next week. And I can tell you from that point forward, I've never been the same. And one of the greatest things that Jesus did for me is changed my outlook on life. I had no real purpose. And immediately Jesus gave me this purpose. It was like just overnight to serve him in the ministry. And everything in my life has been ordered in that direction since. Where did that happen? That happened in an adjustment in my thinking. And that's what Jesus does for us. So none of us are off the hook. And I see a little bit of squirming out there, but that's a good thing. Because if you're not squirming, then this message isn't hitting you the way it should. So Jesus is here to call us to make an adjustment. So think about your circumstances, your relationships, your thinking, and your commitments. The psalmist says this, "Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." Treasure and heart. And as we conclude, I want us to think about something. Jesus said something about treasure and heart in the New Testament. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart